Romans 10. I wish everyone could hear this. This is such a vital chapter. Such a necessary and equal. All of God's Word is. But, you know, after all these years, most in here should be able to give some kind of an account of, I ask you what's in Romans 1, you could tell me what's in Romans 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, certainly 10, Romans 10. These are chapters the Lord has used so greatly for the salvation of many. Paul is, this is his salvation, what the Lord revealed to him, he's conveying here in Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, Paul had many enemies. Our Lord said, all who believe and declare and witness the truth will be hated by all men for his name's sake, for his honor, his glory, for his righteousness. And Paul had many enemies, and he had many critics who falsely accused him of many things. And our Lord said that would happen too. He said, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For so persecuted they the prophets. He said, rejoice. You're in good company with the prophets. They were persecuted and had enemies for the truth, for declaring the living and true God. And they falsely accused them. They falsely accused Paul of many things. They accused him of trying to destroy the law. That's what they accused the Lord of. They accused him, Paul, of in Romans 9, you heard it, they said, well, why would God, if salvation is by sovereign election, sovereign mercy, then why does he find fault? If it's all according to his sovereign will and man doesn't have a free will, how can God judge us then? And why preach? Why, it's a, you know, they accused Paul basically of what we have been accused of as hyper-Calvinism, meaning that only elect are going to be saved no matter what. They're going to be saved no matter what. So, but Paul didn't believe that. He didn't say that. He said that the Lord has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to say that. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Yes. And whom he predestinated, he called. How? By our gospel. The gospel. The true gospel. But they accused him of that. If only the elector say, why preach? But they're all false accusations. And Paul had a... And they accuse everyone who believes and declares the truth of not having a burden for souls. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire... He had just declared the sovereign God in no uncertain terms that he will have mercy on whom he will. Not of him that willeth, of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. And then he said, but my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And that's my heart's desire and prayer to God for Rocky Mount, Virginia, is that they might be saved. And we talk to our neighbors and we try to bring them. We're on the radio, have been for 20 years. Paul had a burden for souls. But not knowing, he didn't know who the elect were. One fellow said to Spurgeon one time, you believe only the elect will be saved, don't you? Spurgeon said, well, yes, that's what the scripture says. He said, then why preach? Just preach to the elect. He said, I would if they had an E on them. But I can't see it, so I preach to all. But I do know this, the elect will come. God sees it. They have the blood, like the blood on the houses of the doorposts of the children of Israel in Egypt. Who saw that? God did. So Paul preached, and so do we. And my heart's desire and your heart's desire in prayer to God for your loved ones and those you know and your neighbors is that they might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? John stood up and preached, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" We sing that song, "Save from wrath and make me pure." Save from sin. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Trying to find a sinner. There are not many of them. Everybody's religious. Everybody's fixed up. Saved from bondage. We be not in bondage. That's what the Pharisees said. That we be not in bondage. We're free. Yeah. This whole book talks about bondage, and Christ came to deliver them who were in bondage. Verse 2, Paul says, "I bear them record." He's talking about his brethren, his Jewish brethren, Israel. "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He says, "Oh, they're zealous. They're enthusiastic." He says, "I know. I was just like them." He's talking about himself here. He says, concerning zeal, nobody was more zealous than me. Knowing the Bible, he said, nobody knew it better than me. But you know what he confessed? He didn't know God. He didn't even know God. Oh, he had a zeal of God, but he didn't even know God. And how many does that describe? He said, "Oh, they're zealous, they're enthusiastic, they strongly believe in God." But he says in verse 2, "not according to knowledge." Now, brethren, we've already looked at foreknowledge, haven't we? Foreknowledge. That it's much deeper than right here. That it's much deeper than knowing some facts and be able to quote some things. It's to know the true and living God. Our Lord said this in John 17:3. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee." Not about him. Yeah, he's a creator. He's this, he's that way. But know him. Be vitally joined to him. Christ said to some, "I never knew you." It means he never came and revealed himself to them and became one with them and they with him, and that he was in them and they were in him, and he, like a husband and wife, a relationship. You know that man, don't you? And you know that woman, don't you? That's much more than, "Oh, he's 5'10" or he's 6 feet tall. Sorry, he's 6 feet tall. He's 170. That's not it, is it? You know him. You know his characteristics. You know him. He knows you. You love each other. You know each other. When you talk to people about God, they describe it. You say, "Describe him to me." And they describe a God that's not the God of the Bible. But all of God's children have the same Father. And if you ask them about him, they will describe him the same way. They'll all be taught of God, taught of the Father. And every man that has heard and learned the Father does what? Comes to church. Comes to Christ. He says, "not according to knowledge." They believe in a God the way they think God is, the way they want Him to be. The way their preacher, or their religion, or their relatives taught them God was, that's very appealing to the flesh. that he's a God like us. This is what most people believe, that God is like us. They even refer to him as the old man upstairs. Now, you don't know God if you refer to God in that way. He's an old grandfather. He just loves everyone so much. And he's just hoping. He's like us. He's hoping. He's wishing. He's wanting so badly for people to accept him. And he's made this, given you this offer. He sent Christ and Jesus to die for you. And it's an offer. And if you'll just please accept it. God loves you. He really wants to save you. He can't save you unless you accept this offer. Brethren, that's not the gospel. And that's not God, and that's not why Christ came, and that's not who he came for. And anybody that believes that doesn't know God. And I say that with a heavy heart. But they're zealous. Very zealous. Paul was. And everyone, whoever believes in a God like that is lost. And whatever man preaches a God like that is a false prophet. Here's the God of the Bible. Look at Romans 9 again, okay? Here's the God of the Bible, verse 11. Now the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, God's purpose, God does everything on purpose. The God of the Bible, according to election, might stand. It's not of works, but it's of him. It's of God that called it. And the reason, you know why you call in Romans 10, whosoever shall call, you know why you call? You know why anybody called? Joel 2:32 says it's the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's why they call. Nobody would call unless God called them. See, it gives God all the glory. Verse Romans 9, as it is written, verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that's what the God of the Bible says. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is that unfair? That God hated Esau? That's just not right. Hold on now. That's what God said. Malachi 3. Verse 15. He said to Moses, here's the God of the Bible, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth, what's the word? Mercy. Mercy means not getting what we deserve. And mercy is always sovereign. By definition, it's sovereign. It's not a right. It's a privilege. Read on. Scripture says of Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose. For this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee. That's not fair. Well, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart, didn't it? Yes, it does. And then it says God hardened his heart. Which is it? It's both. But I don't understand. God's people did. God's people did. He's given us an understanding. We know why our hearts were hard. We hardened them. We harden them. The obstinate, willful rejection of the truth and unbelief. But God. He said, a new heart. Ezekiel 36, this is, God says, I will give them a new heart. I will sprinkle clean water on them. I will send my spirit. I will. He said, and you shall. There's a difference between the God of the Bible and the God that's being preached today. They say, if you will, God shall. No, no. Scripture says, God says, I will, therefore you shall. And that way he gets A-double-F all the glory. And I'm not preaching this hard or mean. You've got to preach dogmatics. Verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Look at verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay? He's the potter, and we're the clay. You remember one time I brought a lump of clay up here. You remember that? It was an object lesson. I brought a lump of clay up here and sat it right there. And only a fool in here would say that that clay could do anything for itself. Only an absolute fool. Well, God says, I'm the potter, and you're the clay. Now, that's the God of the Bible. Go back to our text in Romans 10, verse 2. He says they're ignorant. They don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know God, and they don't know the Scriptures. Now, our Lord said this one time to the scribes and the Pharisees. And I know, well, it did. It made them furious. The scribes, their job was to transcribe the Scriptures so they could have copies. Not the people. But they could have copies of the Scriptures. They kept the Word from the people, like Catholicism did years ago. Until they were unable to do so anymore. Until William Tyndale and others, by the grace of God, laid their lives down so people could have a copy of the Scripture. But the scribes would transcribe the Bible word for word. And the Pharisees diligently studied it, the law of Moses. That was Saul of Tarsus. And they fancied, our Lord said to them, you search the Scriptures. He did. He said, you search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have life. What did he say? He said, you don't know God. You don't have life because they are they which testify of me. It's not a history. It's not facts. It's not just doctrine per se, but it's the doctrine of Christ. It's all about Christ. And he said to these Pharisees and scribes one time, he said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And I think of that all the time when I talk to Pharisees. I talk to people. Don't know the Scripture. People fancy that they do. They don't do it. This is the one thing you'll know about. If you know anything about the Scriptures, you'll hear Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture quoted by true preachers. Yes, you will. If you know the Old Testament, you'll hear the apostles quoting Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture in all their preaching. But our Lord said, you do err not knowing the Scripture. You know a few Scriptures. You know this Scripture. You know John 3:16. You know Romans 8:28. Not all of it, but some of it. Not 29. But you know these Scriptures. But you don't know the whole context. You don't know one from Romans 1. You don't start in Romans 8. You start in Romans 1. You don't start in John 3:16. You start John 3:1. And you don't end with John 3:16. You go to verse 36. It talks about the wrath of God. He says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. The power of God. Go to Isaiah 46 with me. Isaiah 46. This would be a good message to give someone, I believe. Here is Scripture that speaks of the power of God. Here is Scripture that speaks of the God of the Bible and His absolute sovereign power over all flesh. And this is just one of thousands. One of thousands. In fact, the whole Bible begins this way. In the beginning, God created. What does that mean? He did it all. And all through Isaiah, brother, he says, where were you when I did this, when I did that? Who did I ask when I did all this? Who did I consult? Is this okay if I do this? That's so far from God, isn't it? Isaiah 46, Baal bowed down, Nebo stooped. Who's that? That's two idols that they made. Israel. Israel. Religious people supposed to know God. It says they're idols and they're carried upon the beast, upon the cattle. Your carriages are heavy load and they're a burden to bear. They stoop, they bow down together. They couldn't deliver, they could not deliver the burden. Themselves are gone into captivity. What he's saying is that they carry their God around. That the people would carry their God. Their God was carried by them. That their gods couldn't do anything unless the people let them.
Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnants. Remember the election, remnant according to the election, the house of Israel, which are born by me. How long? From the womb, from the belly. Carried by me from the womb. You know what? You and I can't do anything unless God lets us. It's not like they say, God won't. No. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God wants anything. Nowhere. He won't find it. Let God. Mm-mm. God said in Isaiah 43, I will work. And who shall let it? Who shall prevent? He said, you're carried by me. Read on. To your old age. Don't you love this? You know, some people hate this. How could you hate this? Well, if you're not a sinner, if you're not poor and needy and weak and helpless, wounded, sick and sore, wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Everybody is, but they don't know it. Without strength, without God, without hope in themselves. People that aren't like that don't like this. Independent. Whew. But those that are those things, he says, I am he to your hoary hairs, I will carry you. I made you. Isaiah 43, he says, bring forth the people that I created for myself, that I made for myself, for my glory. I made them, born of God, born again, made by me, created, a new creature, made by God. I've made them and I'll carry them. I will carry and I will deliver. Do you like that? Brethren, that is all our salvation. The power of God. When they speak of power, most speak of power. God can. God can. God can. He's able. If. Hold on now. Don't add an if to it. Read on. To whom will you liken me? To make me equal and compare me. Verse 7 says of their God, they bury him. They bear him on their shoulders. They carry him. They set him in his place and he's standing. And he can't move. And they cry unto him, but he can't answer. Oh, he says, remember this. Show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things that are not yet done, say, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. They said to David one time, David, here's our gods. They do what we let them do. And he says, where is your God? What does he do? David said, he's in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Verse 11, he talks about Cyrus. This was a man who was a heathen king that the Lord raised up for this purpose, a ravenous a man who went all over taking people captivity, and the Lord said, I'm the one that raised him up. I'm the one that sent him. But that gives me so much peace when I look around at the world, at our present government and all that. It gives me so peace. There's no authority but of God. Nobody can do one thing unless God allows it. No one does. Read on. And it says in verse 11, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Read on now. This is in context. I bring near my righteousness. Now go back to our thing. How many times have we already looked at righteousness? This whole book of Romans is all about it. Huh? Do you know that's what Jesus Christ's name is?
Somebody say it.
Say it, John. Loud.
The Lord our righteousness.
The Lord our righteousness. Now, every Christian knows, every child of God has been taught of God, that if they get and stand before a holy and righteous God, it will be one reason. Jesus Christ. His righteousness charged to, reckoned to, imputed to, freely given to, sovereignly laid upon, robed, clothed in His righteousness. And covered by His blood, which is the only thing that can put away sin. Every child of God knows that their salvation is one thing. I'm going to shout it because it gives me great joy to do so. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. But they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, what's that? That's His essential holiness. That's His character. That's who He is. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Well, it says God loves the sinner and hates his sin. He doesn't say that in the Bible. Nowhere. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. The love of God is in Jesus Christ. All those in Christ and Christ in them, God loves them. They're a new creature in Christ. Made. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness. Yes, the average Christian today, what is God's chief attribute, characteristic? Describe God in one word. What is God like? 9 out of 10. 10 out of 10. We'll say, God is love. But that's just not so. Now, God is love. It's 1 John 4, 8 and 16. It's just part of a verse. It's just part of a verse. Bless God, He is love. Bless God, His love is sovereign. Bless God, if it wasn't sovereign, nobody would be loved. Nobody loving it. It's free. Bless God, it's free. It's bestowed on whom He will. If it wasn't so, nobody would deserve it. Nobody would get it. Bless God, His love is electing love. Nobody loves Him, but He chose them to love Him. Chose to love them and chose them to love Him. Or we wouldn't love Him. His electing love. God's love is eternal. Whoever God loves, He loves forever. His love is saving. If He loves you, buddy, you're going to be saved. His love is restraining. His love is constraining. His love is keeping. Bless God, He is love. That's not His chief attribute. If God is first and foremost love, why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why are there tears? Why is there sorrow? Why is there destruction? Why is there torment? Why is there hell? Why is there death? You can't explain any of those things. If you say God is love, you can. All of that describes the holiness of God. All of that describes the justice of God, the wrath of God. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And every single person whom God reveals Himself to, they first come to know God as holy. The word love is not in the book of Isaiah until chapter 35. The word love is not in the book of Romans until chapter 5. The word love is not in the book of Acts, period. I'm not disparaging or making less of God's love, am I? I just described the true love of God. But what I'm saying is that those who say all God is love, they don't know God. The fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. And you know why you know this? You know why you fear God? You know why? You know God is first and foremost holy. You know why?
Because God chose you. Because God revealed Himself to you. Because God loved you.
How can a holy God have anything to do with sinful man? This is the question that nobody's asking except the Bible and God's people. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How? That's right, brother, sister. Jesus Christ. One way. It wasn't an offer to man.
It's an offer to God.
It wasn't an attempt by God to get man in the notion of believing Him. It was an act of God, of mercy, of sovereign mercy and sovereign grace in sending His Son down here to save a particular people, chosen by Him, to save them from all their sin, which they could not save themselves by, to establish a perfect holiness and righteousness, which they cannot. They couldn't do it, even if they wanted to. They couldn't do it. But He could, and He did. He's made unto us righteousness. He is our righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ came down here and lived according to the holy law of God. Why? To show us how? Well, He did show us that how. And He showed us clearly, you can't do it. He said, God looks on the heart. He said, if you think hatred, you kill that person. So, you want to approach God like that? You've kept the law, the rich young ruler. I've done all these things from my youth up. Oh, have you now? Not in the eyes of the holy God. But Christ came. Son of God came. And He said, who convinces me of sin? Anybody. God said from heaven,
I'm well pleased. Isaiah 42, for His righteousness' sake. Well pleased.
Now, all of Romans, we've been talking about this, haven't we? Paul's been talking about this. Why did He come? Not to show us how to live, though He did. He did show us how to live. But He came
that we might have life.
That we might live with God and be with God someday. How? There ain't no sinners going to be there. No sinners going to be there. Stand before God. Only holy and righteous and justified people stand there. How? Did you do it? You have anything to do with it? Could you? Can you? No, you can't. Christ did. He did. Made us. I don't understand. I do. I do. Don't you? Sister, do you understand that? I believe you do, don't you? Well, I got to quit. It says they have not submitted. It's more than just ignorance that is they need to be taught. Oh, brethren, Paul was more than ignorant. He was a rebel. He hated it. It's not just, well, if you teach them, they just need to know higher doctrine. That's not it at all. Saul says, I hate it this way. And when you tell religious people that there's not one thing you've ever done in all your life that accounts for anything before God, not one single thing that you've ever done that God accepts as a good work, a good deed, and is well pleased with you for doing, not one single thing ever. It's all filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. It's all filthy rags in the eyes and the nostrils of God. And if you tell a religious person that, that's what Saul of Tarsus heard. He made him mad. You mean I've been zealous? I've been religious? I've preached all these messages all my life? I've given my body to be burned. I've witnessed. I've won soul. I did many wonderful works for Jesus. And you're telling me I don't know God? No, I didn't say it.
Christ did.
You can't tell me I'm lost. Well, I sure hope God does. Because only the lost shall be saved. You've never been lost. You've never been found. Well, he says they're going about, they've not submitted. You see that? They're not submitted unto the righteousness of God. Not submitted. That means bow to. Bend the knee to. Submit. And that's a whole lot more than, oh, well, I see it, but I grudgingly admit it. Ooh, man. It's to come naked before the Lord, to be clothed. It's to come hungry, to be fed. It's to come blind, to be made to see. It's to come unrighteous, to come before Him as unrighteous, to be made righteous. Submit. The righteousness of God. For Christ, verse 4, and this is, I'm going to quit. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What do you think about that? Paul keeps saying, what shall we say to these things? Well, if you know anything about the law, anything. And the next verse he says, now Moses describes the righteousness of the law, the person that doeth these things. You do it, you live. Oh my. I've broken the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ah, covetousness. Christ is the end of the law. He's the purpose of the law. It's the end of the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring His people to Christ. Christ is the goal, the purpose of the law. The law was written to testify of Him. To Him give all the law and the prophets with them. That's the reason God wrote the law. To show us we're sinners and to point you to Christ. There's your only hope. Before there was a law, we already looked at it. Before there was a law, there was sin, there was death, judgment. Before there was a law. Why? Because all are guilty before law. So God wrote the law. So all right, here it is. He's broken all of them. Now look, there He is. The lawkeeper. The lawgiver. The lawkeeper. The Lord your righteousness. Bow the knee. Confess. Believe in your heart. Right there He is. Just believe that I say unto you, righteous. Who wouldn't like that? And the only ones that will. Bow the knee. Bend the head. Brother Kelly, the only horse that will do that is one you've broken. Broken! To this man will I look, Christ said, God said in Isaiah 61. To him that is of a broken and contrite heart. 63. 57. Two places. Broken. Whoever the Lord breaks, He puts that yoke of Christ on them. He puts that robe of righteousness on them. And He declares them righteous, justified from all things, freely, by His grace, through the redemption. That's where? In Christ Jesus. Ain't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? My heart's desire and prayer to God. We're on the radio everywhere now. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that every religious person in this town would hear this message and reject that this false religion and come to Jesus Christ. Amen.